Tonight's study is study 35 in our word that we have chosen as wisdom to look at. And we're still in one dispensation back. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. It's a kind of a short chapter, but I got 4 or 5 more verses that goes along with that, but it's dealing basically with gifts of that age and the things that talked about. The basic thing here is the more precious gift, and that's the gift of love, that agape love that we find in the scripture. And it says the whole chapter is taken up, and a little bit of the 14th chapter is taken up with things that were dealing with the gifts and their situations in that age. And Paul writes about that, and this is roughly around AD 57 when 1 Corinthians was written. So it was before he was given the mystery truth. But by what he says, I think he was kind of catching up to that, maybe getting his thimble fools along as he goes along. But he when he talks about these gifts, and he says they're going to cease, so he already knows that here. So, and looking back to the chapter that we did last time, these things are was getting kind of progressive. He was getting up to the point to where it seems like he was beginning to see things that he just knew about in part rather than fully knew. And I think that's kind of the way we are if we get involved in a school or a college or something somewhere. And you get involved and you get part way through your subject and you realize there's more that you don't know, but you know a lot more than you did when you started. So here again is that thought there. And so this is what we're going to pick up on tonight and get going. So Corinthians 13, and it's on page 17-18 if you have a companion Bible. And there's 13 verses to this one. And it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I've heard this mentioned more times than one in sermons, but nobody never really stopped to kind of explain what Paul is saying here. And he's saying this for a reason. He says, though or if. And you could add if there for the though. And he says, I, Paul, speak. And that Greek word, I think, is laleo. And it means to talk or to use one's voice, where he says speak with tongues of men, with tongues of Adam and of angels, and have not charity or love. And charity is the main theme here, and that is agape love. It is love that's given by God, and it's given with no expectation of return, because It is truly. It is preeminent grace. It is God's gift to mankind. God's gift to mankind is that he is going to love you whether you love him back or not. Because look at everything that he has given man. He gave him a place. He gave him the food. He gave him all of the things to use here on the earth. And so therefore he is very indebted to our God. And he says, I am become. And that become there has the idea of to be changed into something. You know, it was kind of like Ronnie's study on foundation. When you go back and it says the world was, it became. So here you have the same root word, I am become, or changed into a sounding brass. And I don't know where he was when he heard this, but in the Strong's, when you look it up in the Strong's, the sounding brass is like the roar of money being poured out on metal. And it makes a distinctive sound. And you don't have to be in the room to hear it and know what it,
know what it
is. So that is a basic situation of understanding there. And a sounding brass is like roaring money or a tinkling cymbal. And tinkling there, if you break that down, is in the Strong's in the Greek, it's number 214. And it means to wail, to shout, or claim. So, again, it's like pouring something out of pouring metal out of something, or a clanging sound like you were pouring it onto a piece of brass or something that would make an extra sound that it was doing it. And that's the word cymbal is 2950. It means to wake or to wobble. It's not so much as of an echo, but it's also kind of like an echo too. So a sounding brass and a ting, and a tinkling cymbal is, it is something that makes you think and understand that what you have been given are riches that's being counted, if that makes any sense to you. And certainly that's what charity is. This is what this agape love is. And, if you have this love, it's something that money can't buy.
Amen.
And he goes on to mention that there. And he says, and though, verse 2, and though or if, he says, I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not this agape love, he said, I am nothing. He said, it's just like I've wasted my time. To break it down, if I have the gift of prophecy, to show in abundance or to foretell and understand. And that's to be able to know and use all the mysteries of God's secrets. And I think he was getting some of these God's secrets all along, and all knowledge to know how and to use this knowledge. And this is from effort and experience. And though or if I have all faith, and that word is pistis. It means the living, divinely implanted principle of God that we normally concern the Holy Spirit to be with. So that I could remove mountains. And that, I think in Paul's terms, gives us the understanding of the ability to set out of the way mountains. If a mountain was in the way, if he had the power, he could ask God to remove it or to move it or give him access in that situation. So to remove mountains, he says, if I could do all that and I didn't have this charity, this agape love that I have been given by the love of God. He says, I am or have become nothing, as if I did not exist. And so he has said a great lot in those two first verses there that sometimes we, when we hear it just read, it doesn't make sense unless we go back and really lay it out in a way that we can use it in a very thoughtful, understanding way. And he says in verse 3, and though, and it goes back to this if there, the though is the if. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
He really knows how to put it in a way to where you understand the importance.
To lay it out, yeah, in a way that truly is understandable, and certainly in this day and age when we add the English to it a little bit, and he says, if I bestow or wish to give all my goods or worldly possessions to feed the poor, those without means to purchase provisions. And we may be coming to that here in this place. I don't know. And though or if I give my body to be burned. And I looked at that a minute and I thought, well now, what does he mean about that? Well, a lot of people got thrown in the trash dump if they didn't have the means to, or a sepulcher or someplace that their family was buried. And Paul, being as nomadic as he was, he made a big statement here, I think, because he says, and though if I give my body to be burned and this is no oils, none of the precious oils like Christ had when, you know, he was speaking with them and they were gonna put oil on him and all these, things that you would do a body that was gonna be laid out because they didn't have the, embalming situation then, and the, no oils or probationary cost. So if you got thrown in the trash dump, use this fare. And if you did all this and you didn't have this love that God shows to us and gives to us, and he says, that profited me nothing. It profited me nothing. He says, if there wasn't any great love that went with it, it wouldn't be any profit in it. Then we get to verse 4. And he said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vanisheth not itself and is not puffed up. This love that we're talking about it suffereth. It means to linger in time long. To linger in time long. Love suffereth long and is kind. And when you go back and look it up, it's useful in character. And it also says that this love or charity envieth not. And it shows compassion. It shows hope. And it shows grace. And it says the charity of this love
vaunteth.
Yeah. And that word is used only here in Scripture. In 4068 in the Strong. And that means it does not brag or boast itself or not itself. And is not puffed up. And this love doesn't change. It remaineth and it stayeth the same. God's love stayeth the same all the time. Whether we thank him for it or whether we don't. And verse 5 says this, talking about charity, it doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, and it is not easily provoked, thinking no evil. And that's full stop on that one. And it talks like that it's in the charity doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeking not her own. See, the hers, I don't know if that's been added by the translator or what, but but there's lots of knots in this verse of Scripture and the next one. And is not easily provoked. And also thinking no evil. So I circle that one with my pen, realizing that it's pretty self-explanatory. And it doesn't need very much to give you the full picture of what it's saying. But it says it thinketh no evil. And then if you go from her, then you could go from her to she there if it's in the feminine. It says, she rejoices not in or upon or at iniquity or unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And if there was ever a time that we truly needed to come to the understanding of that, I think we are living in that day and age here at this time. And then we get to verse 7. It said, beareth all things, believe all things, hoped all things, and endureth all things. So, the bearing there is forbearing in all provocations. All things believeth the all things, heareth all things, endureth all things. And this is what charity does for us in our daily lives. And that is how many times we're seen and determined to be something other than worldly in our way of doing things and our way of dealing with others in our daily life and walk. This is, again, kind of like love thy neighbor as thyself in that sense. And in verse 8 it says, charity never faileth. And then you got a full stop there. But it goes on. It says, and what the good part or the excellent part is goes on to tell about that. It says, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you kind of get the feeling here that Paul, now looking back, that he knows a little more than he's able to put out, because it's not time to reveal these things yet. But he seems to be learning things. So, this agape love, it says, never faileth. And, in the other version, it talks about falleth rather than faileth. It says, but whether these be prophecies, they shall fail. So we don't see anybody today in the prophecy business very much. It's that when we got to the point of where Paul had been given mystery truth, then prophecy kind of became a thing of the past. It's like something that we used for a period and then it ceased to be. And, so it says prophecy shall fail. So, you know, we saw that begin in Zechariah, because in Zechariah 13 it says, you know, in the first 5 verses there, it says, they will be some that rise up and say, I'm going to prophesy for God. But they said, mom and dad are supposed to take care of that gentleman if he
Yep.
Decided to do that at that time.
And the Lord promised him in Matthew 24. He said, you're going to have a lot of them coming saying, I'm the one.
And so that was, that was about 430 years before the nail prints was in his hand.
Then. Yep.
Okay. Prophecies will fail, whether they be, whether they be tongues, they will cease. Now, I know there's, people that still think that that's a great thing, but I think it kind of goes along with the prophecy thing. And it says, whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
The old saying, live and learn, die and forget it all.
Well, I think it's, I think we call it today, we call it Alzheimer's.
Mm-hmm.
To a great sense, yep. Because they've looked and looked and still looking and still trying and say, we're getting closer and closer. But as you get older and as the people live a little longer, it seems like that's one of the things that if it starts going away, it never seems to come back. And it gets to be they can remember things that happened 50, 60 years ago, but can't remember what happened today.
Yep.
Or yesterday.
Or 15 minutes ago.
Yeah. So, that's, it seems like he had his thumb on the screws of these things that he could make that come to life in an easy way. And then he says this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. To know in the companion Bible appendages is to understand by effect or experience. And you certainly can't beat experience in knowing something, because, but as I said a while ago, we know in part, and he says, for we know in part, and that part there is 33:13. And we can know it as part of a section or part of allotment or part of a share or part of an admonition. And so that's how we know these things. The wisdom that God gives us, we may not know it all in one time and at one thing. And it says also, and we prophesy in part, and that's the same as above. So he says, what prophecy is going on? It can be up to a point, or up to where a point meets another point, and that's as far as you can go. It's not to the full end, is what I'm saying,
mm-hmm.
I guess. You can know something, but not know it to a full end, or you can have the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to learn and experience it to its full end. And I think this was what Paul was headed toward at this point.
Yeah.
And without revealing anything, he says we know in part and we prophesy in part. But let's look at the next verse, verse 10. He says, but when that which is come, no, I'm left out a word there. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Let's look at that for a minute. But when that which is perfect, or that which has reached its end, when whatever you're talking about, when that point gets to another point and makes the connection, then that's what you're looking for. That brings both parts of this together. And it is when that is come, and it's called perfect. And in God's word, perfect and excellent, I don't know how to distinguish them apart. Because if it's of God, it is excellent, but it's also perfect too.
Both words apply.
So it just works out that way. And that which is in part shall be done away with, or it will fail. There's no need for anything beyond the perfect part, or the perfectness of that. And so when we get down to verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, full stop. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he starts with that word, when. At the time of. When was it? At the time of this writing? No, at the time when he was a child. I was a child. Not old enough to speak for myself. He might have been old enough to talk, but he wasn't old enough to share ideas and thoughts and things like that. He said, I spake as a child. And the things he did, he understood as a child. He couldn't understand them as an adult. And sometimes I look at these kids today and I think, well, that's changed some too. Because, my goodness, they have all these newfangled toys and games and electronics and things that continually bombards them with things that we didn't know anything about when I was growing up.
But you know, they still think as a child.
Yeah.
And those things even carry on with some young adults, and they still act like they think as a child.
Yeah. You got that right.
So sometimes that stuff actually keeps them from growing up.
From growing up.
Yeah.
I spake as a child, I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. Full stop. But when I became, there's that word became again. And it means the age of a man. I put away these childish things. The things that we just talked about. The things and thoughts of a child that once you become a man, the expectation of God and His love for us is to understand and act like a grown up with the love of God in your heart.
Amen.
And he says in verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And so Paul didn't really say he was chosen for something, but it certainly sounded like it when he said this.
That's an interesting statement, "but then shall I know even as also I am known."
Yeah. Well, see, God chose him because he had the provisions to do God's bidding without a lot of instruction, without the Holy Spirit just taking over his body and doing it all. Paul had that inward ability to do what God wanted done. And so I think he's saying that in this verse of scripture in just a few words.
You know, he compares, all these verses are comparisons. He says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face."
Yeah.
Then he says, "Now I know in part."
Yeah.
But then he says, "Then I'll know
the whole
even
thing
as also I am known."
The connection is going.
And I wonder if he means that he'll know Christ in full as Christ knows him in full now.
I think so, yeah.
At least possibility, yeah.
Yeah, so that, yeah, you know, because he was one born out of due season.
Yeah.
It says, "For now," or "at this time, we use the eyes, even though sometimes nothing is visible." So he's seeing things that he's using the mind eye to see things that are not there. That's the only way I can get it in my mind. It says, "We see through a glass or a mirror darkly." And I looked up glass, and it was mirror. And this is like an enigma or a riddle. He says, "We look with our eyes, but when we look, there's nothing there, but yet we see."
It's like a smoked up window.
Yeah.
You can see through it, but you can't really make out what's going on.
Yeah. But
or a stained glass window. You can see the movement.
It's real foggy.
Yeah.
I was listening to the radio this morning, and old Charlie Munson from Greenville said, "I'm not going to tell you it's foggy out there, but says you can barely see the dash of your car." So I kind of look at that as being something like that, you know. Okay. It said, "But then," or later, "face to face," full stop. So the good part or the excellent thing is generally after the full stop. He says, "Now I know in part, but then, later, or at that time, shall I know or fully know, even as I also am known." And if God ever fully knew anybody, he fully knew Paul.
Yeah. And he certainly knew Paul better than Paul knew him. Because that's what Paul was always striving to do, is to know him better.
Yeah.
But God already has full knowledge. Yeah.
Paul. Well, that's the reason, you know, Paul also said, you know, take these things from us, right?
Yeah.
But he said, no, you need them there to keep you like you are. I know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to take them away. So I think that's the answer, proper part of the answer to that story. And then we get to verse 13. He said, and now, about if faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And now, he says, at the time of this writing, so if you go back, and if the notes in the Companion Bible are pretty straightforward and true there. He said, first they say that 1 Corinthians was written in the spring of AD 57. That's about 5 years before he got Mystery Tree. So he could have really, truly, surely have been into this somewhat there. Without offering anything else. So he says, and it says the word there, and now abideth, which means to live or have being. And that's talking about faith. It's talking about hope. And it's talking about love, these three. But the greatest or the most excellent of these, Paul says, is this agape love that indwells his life. For this. How much time we got left?
Maybe 6-7 minutes.
Okay. Let's go on to 14 and do a verse or two in 14. Well, we'll do 3 or 4. It says, follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So he says, follow after this love and desire these spiritual gifts, plural, but rather that you may prophesy. Why would he say this? He says, for he that speaketh, and I think this is a good one here, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Full stop. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries or God's secrets. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but he speaketh to God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto man, and he does it for edification and exhortation and comfort. That's not for himself, but he's doing it to edify others, to exhort others, and to give other people the comfort of understanding. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So, or the assembly. It's the church of the assembly that Paul always had on his heart, those people that he had won over to Christ. And he says, you know, if you're talking in an unknown tongue and others can't understand it, that's between you and God. That's the only two that's getting anything out of it.
Exactly.
Is you and God. But if you speak in tongues, speaking unto man, if you're prophesying, and you speaking in the voice that he can understand, or they can understand, then that's edifying the groups that he is, trying to straighten out here, for one.
Because I think there are certain denominations today that say this unknown tongue is some sort of gibberish language that only God can understand and no man can understand. But if you do that to that verse, you're completely pulling it out of its context and losing all the comparisons that Paul's using as he goes down through all these verses. Because what he's doing there is he's comparing tongue speaking to prophesying instead of, tongue speaking in what would be an unknown language to the people that are there. I don't think it's some unknown gibberish that people try to get by with today. It would be a known language to somebody. But if somebody in my living room here was sitting talking Swahili, I couldn't understand. It'd be an unknown, tongue to me and you and Lori and everybody else online.
Yeah.
So I think you see the point there with the comparisons. He's making all those as he goes down through there. And to pull that one verse out and say, well, God's saying you can speak to him in an unknown tongue, that's not what that's saying. If you lose the comparison of the other verse, verse 14:3 that goes with it, then you've lost the meaning of verse 2 altogether.
Yeah. I think back to the guy that was down at Michelin at Luke Rackleboom. He could speak seven languages, and George Cutts was talking to him, and they had had some kind of discussion or maybe a speaking in tongues thing or something with his way group back then.
Mm-hmm.
And Luke said, oh, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that.
And I don't know that one.
He said,
thank you, Alexa.
He said, you just don't understand. No, Luke grabbed him by the shoe and said, you calling me dumb? And Butch said, no, I'm not. I think it's divine understanding. And
yeah.
He said, well. But anyway, they had their little round there with that.
And I think he clarifies that in 14:4. Paul says, if you get somebody speaking in an unknown tongue, that would be an unknown tongue to everybody that's in the room. He's just making himself look big.
Yeah.
Because I can speak a language that you guys can't. I know what I'm saying, but you don't.
Yeah.
You know? He says he's just edifying himself. That's all he's doing. Yeah.
And so that's but Paul says, you know, I'd rather you prophesy than to speak in tongues.
Amen.
So if except he interpret. So if you, what good is it if you're going to speak to a congregation and then have to turn around and
tell them what you
interpret said. What you said?
That's pointless.
That's pointless. It's of no.
Well, you gotta remember the whole reason for the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a correction book.
Yeah.
They were doing a lot of things wrong. The misuse of tongue speaking was one of the things they were doing wrong.
Yeah.
Else it wouldn't be written here about.
Right.
And so that, to me, that right. that settles it.
So you see,
settles it completely.
You know, we're moving closer and closer to the time frame of Acts 28:28.
Yeah.
You come to that point, and the closer you get to it, the greater you see that the need for all this instruction being put out. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 15 is in the next chapter, so. And it deals with the bodies and where they'll be.
Well, that's resurrection. They also had a lot of misnomers.
About resurrection.
And what he even says, you know, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead?
Yeah.
How do you do this, people? After all we've taught and after all we've said, how do you get this wrong?
Yeah.
And that's what he's basically saying. So I agree with you.
So that's what I came up with today in the, after going to a funeral, I thought that was pretty apropos.
Amen. Very well.
Either that, cause we didn't get too much scripture in the day.
I think we got part of one verse, maybe.
Funeral, yeah. So that's, you know, that's the way it goes. But nevertheless, that's what people has come to understand to be maybe what they want. They want somebody that will itch their ears.
Yep.
And, rather than give them truth. And of course, when you talk about somebody's life, that's pretty much about what you got is you're going to itch the family's ears a little bit. That's too.
Especially at a funeral in that situation.
What you knew about them, but William, I've known him since,
that'd be more than 60 years.
Well, no, about 60
about
years.
About 60 years.
I didn't know it when you were born, but right after that.
Oh, okay.
But anyway, William was like I'll have to put it this way. He was kind of like a puzzle. There was a lot of interesting parts about him. And evidently his folks had moved from place to place, and they did things like taking care of chicken houses and things like this. And so William, when he was a young guy, he moved around a lot because they went from place to place where his daddy could find work. And he was kind of like a sharecropper in a sense. But they moved quite a bit. And I told him the story about my wife, Bobby Ann, because her dad was a sharecropper, and he had drank away all his land that he had been given as an heir. And so he went sharecropping for other people, and he couldn't make that work out because he never could really get along with people real well. And so they only kept him like 1 year at each place, and they would have to move. And so when Ann's Alzheimer's started coming on her, the first thing it really got me that I couldn't understand. Would we be sitting around and she'd say, we're going to have to move. Well, why? And she'd say, well, that's just the way it is. If somebody's going to come and tell us to move, we're going to have to move. I said, no, we ain't going to have to move. I said, I got a deed and title to this place. Yeah, if somebody comes and tells me I'm going to have to move, they may have to start picking birdshot out of them somewhere.
Couldn't talk her out of it.
And it went more times than I'd say we had this discussion maybe 8 or 10 times in 4 years.
Yeah.
And finally it dawned on me. I'm thick-headed, so it takes a little while to get some of this stuff burned in. But finally I understood, well, that's what her daddy did when she was a kid. And it really formed a bad opinion of things with her and that. And so she still believed, even though I would tell her that we had her names on the paperwork, that somebody was still going to come tell us to go.
Wow.
And so I just quit. Whenever she bought it up, I just kind
of
let it go. But I realized that was part of her upbringing, and it wasn't going to change.
Yeah.
Because she was faking back these years, and it wasn't good. So, but it never really got to be that much of a sore point, but it was kind of like Paul here, knowing in part. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know the rest of the story.
Yeah, amen.
The Paul, thing, the guy that used to be on television, with the rest of the story.
Yeah, Paul Harvey.
Harvey. But, that was it. But, thank you so much for being with us this evening.